I texted Milligan and I said, hey, can we sing the Before the Throne? She said, yeah, I already planned that. I was like, oh, we're on the same page. This is what these chapters speak, isn't it? All right, ladies, let's pray and we're going to dive in. Okay. Lord, thank you so much for this new spring morning. We couldn't help but think of your beautiful, creative works when we walked through that garden on the way here, full of flowers. Lord, we need you. Speak, for your servants are listening. Teach us through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we find ourselves in chapters 28, 29, and 31 of Exodus. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus 28. Okay, let's discuss where we've been, where we are in the Bible story. The God who created the world chose a family to be his very own people, the family of Abraham. A severe famine drives Abraham's family to Egypt, where in God's providence, Abraham's great-grandson has become second in command to Pharaoh. There in Egypt, Abraham's descendants grow into such a huge group that a later Pharaoh, out of fear, makes them his slaves and tries to stop their population growth by killing their babies. Yet God's people keep multiplying, remember? Even while enslaved and suffering for 400 years. Then God raises up Moses, who after miraculous events, the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea crossing, leads Abraham's family out of Egypt. This is a little outline I really like from one of my favorite seminary books. So a little quick outline of the book of Exodus. Chapters 1 through 18 are about God's gracious redemption of Israel. Chapters 19 to 24 are about God's gracious covenant with Israel. And then where we are today, Exodus 25 through 40 is God's gracious presence. We've seen that in the midst of Israel. His presence. This family has now moved to Mount Sinai. They've traveled there. Mount Sinai is the place where God first met with Moses in the burning bush. God is making the family into a nation, the nation of Israel. He's distinguishing them from all other peoples on the earth. And God has given them laws to live by and instructions to build him a house, the tabernacle, where God himself will meet with them. Kenneth Turner calls the tabernacle a little Eden in a fallen world. God wants to dwell with them, to live near them. You saw it again when you studied this part of his word. You saw it in Exodus 29, 45 through 46, when it said, I will dwell among them. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. But there are rules for living near a holy God, like there were in Eden. They must obey his instructions. He has shown the Israelites where they will worship him, and now he shows them how to worship him. A holy God dwelling among an unholy people. Let's see what he instructs Moses during their 40-day meeting on Mount Sinai. A 40-day meeting? You thought your work meetings were long. On the screen, you'll see where we're heading. Because the holy God is near, we must worship him as he instructs. How does the holy God instruct his people to worship him? First, through a mediator. A mediator is a go-between who acts as an agent for two people or two groups in their dealings. A priest is just that. He's a mediator between God and man. My Uncle Stanley says, he, the priest. A priest was present to guide the worshiper in his approach to God. He was more than a guide. He was a mediator, a sort of bridge, a connecting link between sinful worshipers and a holy God. No one experienced God in the temple, in the tabernacle, without his help. No one casually wanders into the White House and meanders around until he finds his way to the Oval Office. In a similar manner, no one enters the presence of the Holy One without a mediator. Aaron and his sons are going to be the first mediators. But the Old Testament priests were always foreshadowing the great high priest Jesus. And did you know, believer, you are a priest too. In Exodus 19:6, we read, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Aaron points to the greater Aaron, the great high priest Jesus, and Jesus makes us priests too. One commentator said, "The feeblest member of the household of faith is as much a priest as the apostle Peter himself. He is a spiritual priest. He worships in a spiritual temple. He stands at a spiritual altar. He offers a spiritual sacrifice. He is clad in spiritual vestments." Aaron is the high priest, and his sons are priests. And they're all pointing to the great high priest. And you're a priest too. The priest was a mediator between God and man, and as such, he must worship God in the right attire. Read with me in Exodus 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. "Then bring near to you," God talking to Moses, "Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests." Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, "and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, and for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen." God reveals the purpose of the priestly garments in verse 2, "for glory and for beauty." Our God makes things beautiful. We've already seen it outside, haven't we? The one who paints the most gorgeous sunsets, who designed the majestic snowy mountains, and who filled the bluest seas with colorful fish, it is he who designed these uniforms for his priest. Verse 3, Aaron's garments consecrate him for the priesthood. Verses 2 and 4 call them holy garments. Did you notice that the same colors and materials used throughout the tabernacle are used for the priestly garments? So the priests will look like the tabernacle, showing that the priest's ministry is a heavenly one. For the first 8 years of our marriage, my husband Josh worked nights at the sheriff's office as a deputy, first in Richmond County and then in Columbia County. So back then, in the afternoon before work, he would turn on some music, some like pump you up kind of music, like Rocky might listen to before a fight, you know, the Eye of the Tiger. And then he'd strap on his gear, suiting up for his job. He put on that distinctive policeman uniform with his star-shaped badge. He'd strap on his gun belt, his bulletproof vest first. I can still hear the Velcro, you know. And then his heavy gun belt loaded with his gun, OC spray, a tourniquet, a baton, car keys, handcuffs, extra ammo, a radio, and flashlight. That's about 25 extra pounds of gear. Then he'd put on his shined up black boots, kiss me, and head off to work. Now, Sergeant Bogdanow is on the day shift, so all this happens at 4 a.m., and I'm not up yet. But the uniform reveals his job. The priestly uniform reveals the priest's job, too. Let's take a look at the priestly uniform. Aaron is to be the high priest, so his uniform's different from his son's. We'll start with his, the high priest's attire. First, let's talk about the ephod. It's a richly embroidered apron-like vest with two onyx stones on the shoulders. The onyx stones were to be engraved with the names of the sons of Jacob in birth order, six names on each. Verse 12 says, "And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance." The high priest would bear the weight of the nation across his shoulders. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Isaiah prophesied the government would be on his shoulders. And Luke 15:5, when Jesus is telling the parable of the lost sheep, he says that the shepherd left the 99 to find the one. And then it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Mary, do I just click? Oh, I got it. That's for King and Country, their song, Shoulders. I love that. Shoulders are a place of strength. Aaron carried the children of Israel on his shoulders before the Lord and on his heart. Let's look at the next piece, the breast piece or the breastplate of judgment or for decision making is worn by the high priest over his heart. It has 12 different jewels, representing the 12 tribes, keeping God's people continually over his heart before he goes before the Lord. When he goes before the Lord. The high priest represented them to the Lord. He brings the people to the Lord. He intercedes for them in prayer to the Holy One. The Urim and Thummim rested inside the breastpiece and were used to seek God's will. They might have been like dice. The people understood that God controls chance. We don't need to cast lots today because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God guide us. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The robe is the next piece we're going to look at. A blue robe worn under the ephod with pomegranates and bells on it. The bells acted as an audible testimony. Jay Sklar says the bells announced the high priest coming and going, perhaps as a way for him to show respect, comparable to knocking on a door before entering or saying goodbye when leaving. It makes me think of Psalm 139. He knows when you sit and he knows when you rise. He knows where you are all the time, doesn't he? It's like you've got bells on. The high priest also wore a linen turban with a gold plate that was engraved with the phrase, "Holy to the Lord." The priest and the nation of Israel belong to the Lord. Leviticus 20:26 says, I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Beautiful. In Exodus 29, the golden plate is referred to as a crown. Speaking of the high priest, J. Sklar says, clearly he was the Lord's chief royal servant. Then there's a coat or a tunic and the sash to tie it all together. For Aaron's sons, there's a simpler garment. Verse 40 says, for Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them again for glory and for beauty. To worship the Lord, we need a mediator, a priest, and we have one greater than Aaron. We have Jesus as our great high priest, who wore a crown of thorns and a purple robe on the day of his sacrifice, who bears us on his shoulders and carries us over his heart. There's a series of fiction books that I just love by Charles Martin. They're the Murphy Shepherd series about a guy who rescues people from human trafficking. And Murphy Shepherd is this anonymous hero who saves so many from being trafficked. And he tattoos every one of the children's names that he rescues on his back. So his back bears the names of the rescued children. And his body bears the scars of all the wounds he's received while rescuing them. Jesus, our great high priest, bears the scars from rescuing us on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And the writer of Hebrew reminds us that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Jesus is the great high priest, our mediator. And because of Jesus' sacrifice of himself, we are now holy to the Lord. Now we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We are his royal priesthood, and one day we will rule and reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. How does a holy God instruct his people to worship him? Through a mediator, in the right attire, and now with the right approach. The structure of the tabernacle signals the holiness of God. All were welcome in the outer court at the bronze altar. Then the priests were allowed to serve in the holy place, keeping the lamp lit and the incense burning. But the veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. And only the high priest could enter there once a year. The most holy place is God's throne room. The most holy God must be approached in the most holy place only in the way he commands. So what's the right approach? To approach the holy God, the priests have to be consecrated, ordained for the special work at God's dwelling place. Exodus 29, you can flip there, tells us about the consecration of the priest. This ceremony transforms the priest from one state to another, kind of like a wedding transforms a couple from one state, the state of singleness, to marriedness, a state of marriage. So the priests were transformed from laymen to ritually holy priest, consecrated as the Lord's workers. Let's read verses 4 through 9 in chapter 29. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. You shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. First, the priests were washed with water in verse 4, a purification ritual. Then they are clothed, verses 5 and 6, suited up for the job with the garments we just discussed. Then they are anointed with oil, setting them apart for ministry, representing God pouring his spirit on them. And then they offer sacrifices. In this ceremony, there are three animal sacrifices, a bull and two rams. You read about it. With each animal sacrifice, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the animal. This symbolized the priest's sin being transferred to the animal. The first to be sacrificed was the bull for the sin offering. This was to atone for the unintentional sins. Next, a ram was sacrificed for the burnt offering. The goal of this offering was for Yahweh to be pleased with the offerer, a heartfelt worship accepted by the Lord. It atoned for general sin nature. Then, another ram was sacrificed for the ordination offering, a type of peace offering. The ram's blood was put on specific body parts of the priests. They put the blood on, Moses put the blood on the tips of their right ears, the thumb of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. Commentators think that this speaks of total consecration. They would hear, act, and walk only for God's purposes. Their whole selves are devoted to the Lord. Blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled on their garments and on the altar. The altar, too. Sin sticks to the furniture of the tabernacle, my professor, Dr. Rasmussen, says. And blood is a powerful cleaning agent. What can wash away my blood? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7 tells us this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The ordination offering also includes some, this is sweet to me, this meal with God, confirming the covenant between the priest and their God, and it's fellowship with him. Can you smell the heavenly feast? One day we will have a meal with the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And until then, we will have a meal with Jesus in the Lord's Supper. My Gospel Transformation Bible, which I just love, has this note. It says this, as those participate in the bloody sacrifice by faith, sorry, I think it's supposed to say, and as those who participate in the bloody sacrifice by faith, Jesus' bloody sacrifice by faith, we are washed clean, clothed, and anointed to serve in his name, consecrated to him, a kingdom of priests. The sacrifice and the priesthood both point to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the great high priest. He fulfills the priesthood and replaces it. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. Jesus' death on the cross is a better sacrifice. He fulfilled the Levitical system and put an end to it. He's the new and better sacrifice. He's the new and better priest. He's superior in holiness. Aaron and his sons will need forgiveness repeatedly, but Jesus never does. Christ has a superior anointing. At his baptism, Christ is the great high priest. Christ is superior and the superior and final sacrifice that was crucified outside the camp, like the parts of the bull are put outside the camp. The holy God instructs his people to worship him through a mediator. And then with the gifts that he has given. Flip over to Exodus 31. Let's read verses 1 through 11. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God and with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismach, from the tribe of Dan. I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priest, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." God has already gifted these craftsmen for the work ahead. Bezalel is filled with the Spirit of God and equipped for the sacred work of building the tabernacle, its furnishings, its curtains, and the priestly garments. Our artistic God has given these image bearers unique artistic gifts for making his royal items for him, just as he commands. Each of you has God-given gifts. Are you using them for God's glory? There's something so invigorating about doing something God made you to do, right? It's like Olympian and missionary Eric Little said, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I'm not fast, but I love words, and I love his word, and I love doing this, teaching his word. This is my jam. Like Bezalel, you have gifts, and you and I need the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God. Find out your gifts if you're not sure about them. Take a spiritual gifts assessment online. Ask your friends or your mom or your husband, "What are my gifts? What do you think my gifts are?" Ask yourself, "When do I feel like this is my jam?" When do you feel like that? When do you feel like, "This is me. This is what I do"? What do you enjoy? Then use those gifts to worship the one who gave them to you in humble confidence. In humble confidence for his glory and not our own. Lastly, how has the holy God instructed his people to worship him? With rest. All right, look with me at verse 12 in chapter 31. We're going to read 12 through 18. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it shall, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." That's going on up on the mountain. We know what's happening down in the valley, don't we? We're learning about true worship. What's going on down there is not true worship. God has already instructed the people about the Sabbath in chapters 16 and 20. So why does he bring it up again here? God is teaching his people how to worship him. He's instructed them about building the tabernacle, his holy place. Now he instructs them about this holy day, set apart from other days. This is super cool. In Exodus chapters 25 to 31, there are seven speeches. Seven speeches that begin with, "The Lord said to Moses." And the seven speeches mirror the 7 days of creation. The first six are about creating. This is what you're creating to worship me. The seventh is for rest. Just like the seventh day of creation was for rest. The Israelites are to rest on day seven, just like God did in creation. God says the Sabbath is a sign for the Israelites of the covenant between them. Just as Noah was given the rainbow and Abraham the circumcision, this Sabbath is a sign for this covenant that God has made with his people here at Mount Sinai. Yahweh is unlike any other God. There are no other gods but the fake ones that they made up. God is not like them at all, is he? He says, "Hey guys, worship me with rest." Rest. How gracious. The Sabbath is set apart as holy. You saw that in your text there in the scripture. So failure to keep the Sabbath was to reject God, the holy God, and to reject his covenant. Sklar calls it treason and explains, having rejected the earth's creator, the guilty had rejected their right to live in his creation. Keeping the Sabbath was serious, and profaning it had serious consequences. It was a day of rest, a perpetual visual sign to the rest of the world, revealing that God's people trust him to provide, and they trust his sovereignty. Do you guard the Sabbath? A few weeks ago, we talked about how we might set it apart as delightfully different. We learned that from Janie Ortlund. Arthur Pink says this: "The wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, because they are away from God, seeking satisfaction that cannot provide it. Seeking satisfaction in that which cannot provide it. Theirs is a ceaseless quest after that which will give peace and joy." They're like a troubled sea, seeking peace wherever they can find it, but it's a ceaseless quest. They must come to the Prince of Peace, the one who truly gives rest, the one who bore our sins to make peace between God and man. Like the tabernacle and the priest and the sacrifices, the Sabbath too points ahead to something heavenly, the ultimate rest in the new heavens and the new earth. The only way to worship the holy God is in the way he commands. That's what we've learned here. Our text this week has shown us how to worship God correctly. The way to worship him is through a mediator, in the right attire, with the right approach, with the gifts he has given, and surprisingly, with our rest. As possessors of both the Old and New Testament, we can see how Christ is our perfect high priest, our perfect mediator, and the perfect and final sacrifice. We have also seen that we are a royal priesthood. So how do we respond? Here are some quick thoughts about application. Like a priest, we are to bring people to God. We bring them to God by our prayers. Our prayers for them, we intercede. And we bring them to God by telling people about the one who bore our sins. So prayer and evangelism. those troubled seas need to know about the one who calms the storm. As believers, our whole lives are a sacrifice, a fragrant offering to the Lord. You know it. Romans 12:1 tells us to present, says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Holiness isn't optional attire. It's the uniform of God's people. Are you the aroma of Christ at home, at work, while driving? I asked myself this week, was that a sweet fragrance? Are you the sweet fragrance of Christ when you're waiting in a line? When you're posting on social media? Can people smell the beautiful fragrance of Christ on you? You are clothed in righteousness, believer. Can people see it? Use your gifts and talents, we've said. Use your gifts and talents to worship the Creator. And rest, ladies, rest. Your great high priest is even now for you before the throne interceding. He is interceding for you even now. You have a mediator. Praise be to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your sacrifice, that you would wear that thorny crown and be mocked and spit on and beaten and killed for us, for me, for these ladies, for believers all over the world. Lord, you are the final sacrifice, and you are the great high priest. Thank you for interceding for us even now. Even now, our hearts are groaning about things. There are things that we need you to tell to God. Groanings that only the Holy Spirit can translate. Lord, we lay those things before you, and we thank you that we have a priest who intercedes for us. Lord, do this text in us. It's not just about clothes. We are your living sacrifices. We want to be a sweet smell of Christ. Help us be brave and tell people about Jesus. May people around us who are troubled like a troubled sea, may they see Jesus in us and want to know about him. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. Thank you for being such a good God. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to stand and sing that song again.